Well, good morning. I want to welcome each of you to Hill Country Bible Church. And for those of you joining us at Steiner Ranch, we welcome you. Brushy Creek, we welcome you also. The good news is the election's on Tuesday, and hopefully it will be over then. But there is a sense that's kind of floating through our country that it never will end. And so we've been doing this sermon series on In God We Trust, trying to focus our attention in the right place. So I'm having dinner with a group of my neighbors, and one of my neighbors, she said, Tim, listen, here's what I'm going to do on Tuesday. I'm going to go to bed with a bottle of bourbon, and don't anybody wake me up until it's over. Or else you could do the Christian version of that, which is NyQuil if you needed to. You know, it's kind of the Christian version of that. Make you feel better about yourself. Anyway, that's kind of how people are feeling. In fact, so much so that the Association of Psychological Leaders in America have actually done research and kind of come up with this idea that about 50% of the people in the nation are actually having anxiety about the election. Anxiety on par with job problems or financial problems. That's pretty significant. And they believe that it's not going to go away because we are so polarized as a nation. Now, fortunately, we live in the state of Texas for lots of reasons, but one of those is if you live in a swing state, you have negative advertising on every station every minute of every day as the candidates are spending literally billions of dollars to flood the airwaves to try to make you as afraid as you possibly can be that if the other person gets elected, the whole world is going to crumble. Now, as Americans, I hope that you can see through that a little bit. And here's why. These people were buddies before the election. Like they hung out together. They went to each other's weddings. Well, I guess one of them went to one of them's wedding because they've been married a few more times. But their kids are friends. Like, their kids are good friends. So here's what, they're lying to us about the other person to try to scare us into voting for them, or they're really bad judge of friends because they were buddies before this. And here's what you got to know. If a candidate can't say anything except something bad about the other person, they're probably not talking about the issues that impact the future of our country. And that's what's so sad. And so many of us see these demonized people that are running. And certainly there are big issues. But they're these demonized people, and so everybody's all afraid, they're all worried, they're all up in arms about this. So, let me just ask you, do you think that Jesus will love our next president? And some of you are saying, well that depends, right? Like, that depends, and then you're filling in the blank on the other side. Would Jesus love our next president? That's an interesting question to have to ask yourself. And part of that is to ask yourself the question, do you even know what Jesus does love? It's so easy in an election like this to get so wrapped up in what you think, what I feel, what you want, what I want, and never really ask the question, what does Jesus think? And so you say, well, Tim, I'd like to know what Jesus thinks. I'm glad you asked. Came to the right place, because we're going to open the Bible today, and we're going to actually talk about this. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we're going to get some insight into what Jesus thinks about political leaders. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you don't, you can pull up the technology on your phone, look under BibleGateway.org, or there in all of our campuses, we've got Bibles around the room. Feel free to pick up, go grab one, because we're going to walk through this passage. I want you to see for yourself what Jesus would say about this, what Jesus thinks. So the question is, will Jesus love our next president? Will Jesus love our next president? So we start off in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope that's what I said. Verse 1, that's what I meant. Okay, here we go. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Underline that word, everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who wants, underline the next phrase, all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for underline that phrase, all men, the testimony given at its proper time. In other words, this passage says over and over again that God cares enough about every single individual person on the planet that he sent his son as a ransom to give his life on behalf of every single one of us, which would include our next president. In fact, in a very well-known scripture that you guys all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his son, Jesus came into the world to give us eternal life, and it's whoever believes in him, it's for the world. So certainly, God doesn't like every single idea or ugly behavior that a particular president might elicit or believe or embrace, any more than God likes the beliefs and the behaviors that we did. I mean, God didn't send Jesus to earth because we had it all together. Quite the contrary. Jesus came to earth because we needed fixing, right? We needed to be transformed. But God still sees every person that he made in his image. They're made in his image. They are redeemable. They have value. They are loved by Jesus. And so, really, in answer to the first question, it's really very straightforward. And very straightforward answer is, will Jesus love our next president? The answer to that question is absolutely. Absolutely, Jesus will love our next president. You say, really? Like, even the president? Look at the verse again, verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. So you're thinking the same exact thing that the readers of this letter were thinking, the exact same thing. Are you serious? Do you know who our king is? Well, let's do a comparison here. Okay, so here we go. We got each of these in their best pose, right? On the end here, given that stone-faced look, that's the Emperor Nero. Nero didn't just have rules against Christianity. He actively persecuted Christians, including killing two of the key leaders of the church, one crucifying him upside down, one beheading him. And Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, God cares about these people. We must pray for them. We must be engaged with them. That's the nature of who God is. That's the kind of God that loves you. He cares about them as well. In fact, God went so far that in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was captured by the Babylonians and carried to Babylon, now do a comparison here. That would be like if Russia captured our country and enslaved all of us sitting in this room and took us to Moscow to live and work there. What would be your attitude toward those people? Watch what God said in the Old Testament to them. He said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's what he tells them to do. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Watch this. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for this city. Pray for these people. Pray to the Lord for it. And then he gives a practical reason. Because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Like you too will prosper. In other words, it's kind of a self-defeating idea. If the person who gets elected president is not your choice, for you to think, well, I hope that person fails every year all for the next 4 years. Do you realize what you're saying? That's kind of like, you know, shooting yourself in the foot, cutting off your nose to spite your face. Then your life doesn't go well either. So even in a situation where you're in an adversarial relationship, you're called to seek the good, the peace and prosperity, and to pray for, to make a commitment to pray for. That is the heart of God for his people. So the question isn't really whether Jesus will love the next president of the United States. The question actually is, will you love the next president of the United States? And again, you're probably saying, well, it depends, right? It depends. Will you love the next president of the United States? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not talking about some kind of sappy, emotional, like, just fawning all over them and hanging off every word and everything that they do that you're going to think is good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that they're going to hang out with you, you know, be buds, go to movies together. Like, that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about love, we're not talking about some sappy sentimentalism, even though that's okay. Like, from time to time, have a little of that's okay. Loosen up a little bit, have a little of that. Might make you happy. But what we're talking about is something deeper than that. The kind of concern that actually moves you into an active role as a Christian citizen. And you say, well, what does that love look like? Well, this passage actually lays it out for us, so we're going to look at it together. The first thing we see in the passage is that you love your next president if you're willing to commit yourself to pray diligently for them. To pray diligently for them, to make praying for them a significant part of what you do. Look at what he says again. He says, I urge you then first of all. In other words, this is a priority. When you're putting down your prayer list and you've got your family on it, you've got your close friends on it, you've got the people that you work with on it, when you're making the list of the people that you're going to pray for, he says, put this at the top. What goes at the top? Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. In other words, it's critically important for Christian people to pray for their leaders. That's critically important. Believe me, they need our prayers. Why do we believe that they need our prayers? Because we need our prayers, right? We need to pray for each other. Every one of us knows that we need supernatural divine help. And so we pray for them. You say, well, what would you pray for them? We pray for things like humility. Lord knows. They need humility, right? We pray for humility. We would pray for wisdom. We would pray for compassion. We would pray that God would move in their heart, that they would be gripped by God and transformed. We pray the same things that we pray for each other. You pray for them. In fact, he goes on to say, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. I think that's interesting because he gives three different descriptions of prayer using three different Greek words. I don't think what he's asking us to do is pray three different types of prayers for them. I think he's using three different Greek words to simply say, pray the whole thing over them. Like, be comprehensive. Pray for their person. Pray for their spiritual needs. Pray for their health. Pray for their family. Pray for their decisions. In other words, just cover them in prayer. And then he adds a fourth, he says, and thanksgiving. God's pretty smart, you know. He knows what we're like. Because our temptation would be to kind of think about all the negative things to pray for them about. Oh, they're so messed up here, God, fix that. They're so messed up here, fix that, God. They're so messed up here, think. And our prayer just turns into this negative experience. But when you have to add in thanksgiving, one thing that you're thankful about for them, what you're doing is now putting in place that you actually believe that God can work. And you're putting that into your prayers. And so we're called on to diligently pray for those people that God has placed in authority. In addition to praying diligently, you demonstrate your love by living a life that's exemplary. Live exemplary in the way you live your life. Many of us have this idea that the President of the United States is the one who determines how our country's going to go. But we forget that we've got 320 million people that what you choose to do, what I choose to do with my daily life, has as much to do with how the country's going to go as the person that's up there making those decisions. It's not all about that person. It's about all of us. What does that look like? Well, he tells us, he says in verse 2, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So let's take those phrases and talk about it. He says, first of all, you're praying for these people so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. In other words, our lives might be the kind of life that fits in, that works within the system, that doesn't disrupt, that doesn't cause problems, that we kind of fly under the radar of the ire of the government in the way we live. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you may live prosperous lives. I mean, evaluate your own heart. When you come to this election, what's your issue? Is it raising taxes? Is it lowering taxes? Is it getting health care? Is it repealing health care? Are your issues here getting free college education? Not getting free college education? In other words, is your issue about justice and mercy and righteousness? Or are your issues about how is this going to take away from my bottom line or enhance my bottom line? Many of us think that, like, that's what this is all about. But as a Christian, we're not called to live prosperous lives. Then he goes on to describe the kind of life that we're actually called to live. He says, live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now let's take those two words, godliness and holiness. The first word, godliness, means taking the characteristics of God, what God is like, and living them out in my life. So when I live my life, what you would see are things that describe God. Like I would be a holy person, righteous in the way I live. That I would be an honest person, that I would be a compassionate person, that I would be a wise person. The characteristics of God would be present in my life. The second word he uses here for holiness is interesting because the word itself actually means respectable. It's not the word for set apart, it's a different Greek word that means to be respectable. In other words, in the current actions of how I do daily life, my behavior, and the speech that comes out of my mouth, my words and my tone, that people who observe me would say, hey, I can respect you. I can respect you. When I watch the way you live, when I listen to you talk, like, you're a respectable person. You're a respectable person. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:12, look at what he says. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, with people that don't embrace Christianity, that think because we're Christians, we are a certain way that's negative, but when they look at you as a person, the way you talk, the way you act, when they look at you as a person, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, they would actually attribute your respectable behavior to God himself and him working in your life. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, watch what he says in verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. How Christians view the government, how we behave toward the government, how we speak about the government, the tone, the way we act toward the rules that the government makes, all of those things speak volumes to the culture around us as to whether we are some kind of a disruptive force or whether we are some kind of a force that's moving in a totally divine way through our culture. He goes on to say this in the next verse. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, well, I'm a free individual. I can do what I want to. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what the government says. This is about me. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. In your behavior and in your speech, is that what people get from you? Now, I want to pause for a moment. I want to focus on one thought here. He says, love the brotherhood of believers. This idea of love, is it present in your tone, in your talking points? Is it present in your positions, in your views? Is it present in the way you interact with the people around you? Because love is the most powerful force on the planet for good. And I would say that our culture is hungry, starving for answers that come out of love, out of the very heart of God. 2 days after 9/11, when the World Trade Centers came down, and everybody in the world was reeling from what in the world is going on in our world. Chris Martin of Coldplay sat down and penned the lyrics to a song entitled Politics. I want you to see what he's after in politics. He writes, "Look at the earth from outer space. Everyone must find the place." What's he saying? When you look at the world from a cosmic viewpoint, there's a hole in the ground where the two towers sat. And there's this hole in the ground. And everybody on the planet has to look at that hole in the ground and answer some really tough questions. He goes on to say, "Give me time. I need time. I need space. Give me space. Give me real. Don't give me fake. Like, I need to know. Something I need to know. What are you going to tell me? What are you going to say to me?" He goes on a couple more stanzas, and as he starts to come to the end, he says, "Give me strength. I need strength. Reserve control. Give me heart and give me soul. Wounds that heal and cracks that fix. Oh, love, tell me your own politics." No, I didn't misspell it. He liked the German spelling of it because it's kind of cool. And if you're a rock and roll singer, you can be cool, okay? That's my aside. Back to the point, okay? Here's what he's saying. You tell me your politics. What are you going to propose that's going to heal the hole in the world? What are you going to propose that fixes these wounds, that heals these wounds, that's going to fix the cracks, the fissures, that's pulling us apart? What are your politics going to do to change the world? But he already knows that you don't have the answer. And so he says to you and me, open up your eyes, open up your eyes. And then he says, and give me love over, love over, love over this. Give me love over, love over, love over this. What's he saying? Listen, guys, our political parties, the Republicans, they can't fix the world. The Democrats, they can't fix the world. All this rhetoric, that's not going to fix the world. If you really want to fix the world, we are starving for love. Somebody bring us a solution that makes people love their fellow citizen. What is the solution to that? And here we sit in the Church of Jesus Christ, who is from the Father, who defines himself as love incarnate, who came to earth to break down the dividing wall that separates us, and in an act of love assumed all of the sin and all of the suffering and all of the pain on the planet and absorbed it on himself and freely offers each of us a new start, a new life. We have a message of love for the world. Could it be that we're lost in politics? Political discussions? Verse 3 says this. He says, this is good. It's good. And pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he says this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, the testimony given at the proper time. He says, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and us, okay? How do we get to God? We get to God through that one mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we can have a relationship with God. Guess what? The President of the United States is not our mediator. He's not our mediator. What happens in the world is not going to be determined by the person in the White House. Jesus Christ is the one that Christians look to derive meaning and life and love. Now, that doesn't take us out of being a good citizen, but it certainly puts our focus on the one that's most important, Jesus Christ. And so, how do you love your president? You love your president by praying diligently for them. You love your president by living an exemplary life. And finally, you love your president by sharing boldly. By sharing boldly. Look what he says in verse 4 again. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Are we getting this message of love, that God loves people and he has a plan for their life and it's found in Jesus? Are we getting that message out broadly, boldly? Is that being shared with the people around us? I mean, let's be practical for a second. If you want a biblical voter, your political arguments will never make them a biblical voter. Biblical voters come about because they become followers of Jesus. The greatest thing that we could do as a people is share the good news and disciple people. And when that happens and they start reading the word, they're actually going to be a generation who think through the lens of what does God want for our country. That's the best way. If all the rhetoric that's been used in this election by Christians would have been focused on getting out the good news, would we be better off in 4 years than we are now? I wonder about that. Okay? So I just want you guys to know and be encouraged today that we're, as a church, doing something about this. We're actually working on this in a really significant way. As you all know, we're part of a network called Christ Together with the goal that we would bring all the churches and all the pastors in every major city in the United States together so that they could work in unity to spread the love of God through the city. And you guys have been watching what we've been doing in Austin. And so when we made our commitment financially a couple of years ago to One Mission, we committed $500,000 to put in place the infrastructure to make sure we were getting to every major city in the U.S. And our goal was that by this time we would be at 61 cities where the pastors of the city are meeting together to unify the church, to share the love of Jesus with the city. This afternoon I'm getting on a plane to fly to Kansas City to meet with 60 pastors in Kansas City who are pulling together the pastors of the city to reach that city with the good news of the gospel. Kansas City is 62. And we've got some small ones in that number, but we also have some big ones too, like Washington, D.C. and Seattle, where the pastors are coming together to reach the city with the gospel. So God is actually moving in our world. But I want to bring this down to you specifically. When it comes to you, like, what would it look like for you to love our next president regardless of who they are? Regardless of who they are, what would that look like, okay? I want to throw out for you a challenge that's going to rock some of you. When I do this, let me just say that I believe that if you come before God to obey his word, I mean, we just looked at the Bible. What does the Bible say? When you come before God to obey his word with an open heart, even if you don't feel like it, like you don't even really want to, but you do it out of obedience, I believe that God will meet you there and change you. So the question you're wrestling with is, am I willing to be obedient and trust God and do what he says and give it a try and see what happens? So I'm going to throw three things at you. Here's the first one. Make a commitment to pray daily, starting on Wednesday after the election, for 30 days for the President of the United States, regardless of who gets elected. You may need to write this down, because it's a long time between now and Wednesday. Make a commitment that you are personally, regardless of who it is, that you will personally obey what God tells us to do here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and for 30 days, every day, you will make a priority of praying for our president. Okay? That's a straight up, straightforward thing to do. Second thing, this is harder. Make a commitment that you will practice the honor code in all of your political conversations. So from here on out, there'll be a lot of conversations between now and Tuesday. There'll be a lot of conversations after. How do you feel about what happened? And you'll have a chance to say what you think and, you know, what's going to happen. And you'll say and, like, all that stuff. And this also goes to posts, like Facebook posts and Twitter and, like, all your blogs and all this stuff. You say, well, what honor code are you talking about? Well, here's my honor code for you. Really straightforward. First of all is respectful speech. Like, every word that comes out of my mouth should be filtered through the grid of, I want to be considered as a person that's respectable. So I'm going to talk in a way, I will think through and filter how I use my words to make sure that I'm respectful in the way I talk. Here's the second one, assume the best. In other words, when I'm interacting with somebody, I'm going to assume that they're not an idiot. Right? Or that they're not evil. Or that they don't have bad intentions. Like, just assume the best. Like, this is personal to me because a lot of you guys have told me what I think. Because you heard something that I said over the last couple weeks and say, well, if you said that, that means you think this and believe this and support this and you down the line. And I'm like, wow, I've got a whole education on who I am from you. And most of the time, it's not pretty. Okay? So what am I thinking about the other person? I'm going to assume the best. Here's the third one, return good for evil. If somebody starts criticizing you, slandering you, being mean-spirited, because that's the tone of our whole election this year, what are the worst adjectives that I can use to ascribe to somebody else? But if they start that with you, you're not going to fall for that. You're going to be nice and kind, and you're going to be considerate. Return good for evil. And here's the last one. Choose faith over fear. Choose faith over fear. We've been talking about this, choosing faith over fear, and that kind of sounds like, yeah, if I'm a Christian, that's probably something I should do, so I'll just go ahead and do that. No, I'm talking about real. Like, choose to believe that God is in control. And I heard a pastor say something that I'm just going to repeat to you guys because I think you need to hear it. So here's what he said. Stop scaring the children. Like, if your kids, all they hear is that the country is going to hell, and if so-and-so gets elected, it's the end of the world, they're going to start thinking, well, God must not be very powerful then. And if the world's going to fall apart in your generation, why would we have any hope for our future? And we're seeding into our kids a sense of fear. So, like, walk in faith. Trust God. Believe that He's got things under control, and it will change the way you talk to people. So, that's our second commitment. First one, pray for 30 days. Second, practice the honor code. Here's the last one. Commit to make a difference in one specific way over the next 4 years. Rather than just simply looking at the White House and having a standard for the difference that the president should make, look at your house and ask the question, what is the difference that I'm making? What is the difference that I'm making? As a citizen of our country, what is the difference that I'm making? What visible difference am I making? Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. What if your personal house is not in order? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, like, what if there are issues that are in you that you have not dealt with that you bring with you in every conversation, to work, to the people around you? Like, what if you have some hurts from the past that you can't get over, you've never forgiven, or some hang-ups, some fears that you can't deal with, or maybe some anger? What if you have some habits, maybe some addictions that you've not been able to kind of get through? Are you willing to say, over the next 4 years, I'm going to become a healthy person because a healthy person can help others? And that's why we have Celebrate Recovery. I would strongly encourage every one of you to get into recovery because we all need to recover, right? The whole message of the gospel is that Jesus is recovering His image in us, and a lot more people need to be working through your issues than really are. Or maybe you need to work on your marriage. If you're married, we have a ministry called Reengage. Do not wait until you get served papers and go, I didn't see that coming, or I was too busy. Like right now, get involved in Reengage. Or maybe your financial house is just totally out of order. Like it's crazy to complain about the national debt if your home is a reflection of the national debt. So get your money situation in order. We'll have a much stronger economy, stronger world, if everybody gets healthy with their money. So we've got Financial Peace University that will help you. In fact, probably for just about anything that you could come up with that you need help with, we've got a loving, caring group of people that want to love you and embrace you and help you in meeting your needs. Make a commitment over the next 4 years. I'm going to get my house in order while they mess around with getting the White House in order. Let me just get my world in order, then make a difference. Maybe it's something beyond that. Maybe you need to get out into the community and serve. Do something to make a difference in the community. Don't expect Washington to fix all of our problems. Like, let's get out there and do something. My neighbor the other day was telling me, he said, Tim, well, I'm thinking about retiring. What do you think I ought to do when I retire? Well, now this guy's he's really good at fixing everything. And so I just started listing all the ministries that we have. Now, he doesn't go to church here, but we'll take him, right? So we've got a cars ministry that we're a group of people that are secondhand mechanics. Oh, I shouldn't have said it that way, but like they do this part-time on the side. They're training young people in how to do auto repair to give them education and a life. We've got Career Impact Ministry, which works with young people in the areas of things like training in electrical wiring and so forth, training in carpentry, training in basic engineering skills for job site work. Like, come join them. Help out. We could use your help. Education Connection. Our goal across the city is to make sure that every single child is reading at grade level at third grade. And if you'd be willing to volunteer 30 minutes a week to read with a kid, we'll help you get plugged in to read with a kid. That will change our whole city. Like, we're seeing the city change through this ministry. Get involved in that. There are so many things that you could get involved in to make a difference. In fact, pretty much if you can think of something, we can help you get moving in that direction to make a difference. Love your neighbors. Get to know them. Build bridges to people. Cross that ethnic barrier that you've never been willing to cross and build a bridge. Make a friend. Start working in reaching the people around you. If you're willing to pray for the next 30 days for our president, I think God's going to change your heart in amazing ways. Again, I don't necessarily think you're going to agree with all their policies and politics, but you'll begin to agree with God that you want God to intervene in that person's life, and it will change the way you think. If you change your tone, live by the honor code of communication. Live by the honor code of communication and do something. The next 4 years may be the worst 4 years imaginable for our country, but they could be the best 4 years that you personally have ever lived as you live and follow Jesus and serve him. I just want us to take just a moment to bow our heads and just let's just be in silence. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up on all of our campuses. And let's just take a moment in silence and just say, God, what do you want to say to me? What are you saying to me right now? What do I need to hear from you? Let's just take a moment in silence to do that. Trust God is your confidence in him. If it is, you've got a lot to look forward to. As a congregation, we've been discussing this for some weeks now. It's in his hands. And so as a testimony to our confidence, I want us to join together our voices and sing as a statement of prayer to Him, that our confidence is in Him, in God we trust. So I'm going to invite all of you on all of our campuses to stand, and let's join our voices together in worship.